Good morning. We're continuing a couple of themes this morning. The first one is, you may have noticed, I'm not Jeff Allen. It's a continuing theme this summer. And the second one, I was really excited when I came in. I haven't been here since January to see the adventure gear still here. I knew you guys were still kind of on that series, but like to see the stuff, it was great. So we'll be in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, and I'm going to take we are going to spend most of our time in that passage, but I'm going to take a slightly less literal view of the constraints, and we're going to wander around Ephesians a little, because that passage is going to make us. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, these are your words. Give us open ears to hear what you have to say to us today through your word. Fill my mouth with the message that you have for your people this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Some of you haven't met me yet. My name is Tim Nichols. I pastor Centerpoint Church, which is about 90 to 95% homeless and meets on South Broadway Saturday nights in Inglewood. That's as financially sustainable as it sounds like. And so, also, I'm a massage therapist and a couple of other things to keep it all funded. One of the things that I get to do from my particular perch is I get to observe and be part of a lot of coordination between churches. Any kind of ministry that interfaces with poverty, especially really desperate poverty, unless you're just absolutely huge as a church, it's just too big for one church. Nobody can do it all. And so Giving Heart, the resource center that we're associated with, is this wonderful meeting place of people from here and from churches all over the city, all over South Denver and all over Inglewood. The church that my wife and I usually attend Sunday mornings, Mosaic Church, is two blocks up the street from there. And we got people from Mosaic involved. When we come up short a meal provider and I'm doing the cooking, I usually call Chris over at the Mosaic Food Bank and go, hey, I need meat. Help, hook me up. Because I can afford pasta for 30 people, but I can't afford meat for 30 people, you know? And Chris will hook me up with a pork shoulder as big as my torso. Or one time she gave me 5 boxes of frozen turkey legs this big. We ate on those for like 3 nights. It was great. But I get to see the collaboration of God's people in a way that I often didn't when I was just, you know, a pastor in a church. And so it's my privilege to bring you greetings from the churches of Inglewood, from Mosaic, from the other churches that interact there, from Centerpoint when we met last night. You have family all over South Denver. And some of them don't know that they're your family, but that's okay, we know. God will tell them eventually. And some of them do know and think of you fondly and pray for you. Guys, this church casts a long shadow in ministry. And we're grateful for you. So today we're in Ephesians 3. And it starts off with some important words. Ephesians 3:14 starts off with, for this reason I kneel. So we're going to come back to the for this reason in a second, because for this reason is like a therefore. And one of the hard and fast rules in Bible study is that when you see a therefore, you need to stop and look what it's there for. And that's going to take us back into things he's already said. So I want to hang a question mark on that right now. He's saying, because of what I've already told you, now I kneel. So let's look at where he goes with that, and then we're going to go back and look at why. So for reasons we'll get to, I kneel to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. We are a family. We are a single family. We all derive our name from our one Father. Everyone who belongs to him belongs to us. Like I said, some of them don't know it yet, and that's okay. God will get them there. But we know. And there's a glory and there's a tremendous power in that, and we shouldn't overlook. When we gather together in worship, this is a Hebrews thing and it's a whole other sermon, so I'm just going to give you the punchline, which is that when we gather together in worship, the roof comes off, the walls grow thin, and we are in heaven, surrounded by the saints who've gone before us and the angels who continually worship before God's throne. And if we had eyes to see it, you know, we could like, you know, and there's clouds underneath us, and everywhere on Sunday morning, there's like, boop, there's another one, boop, there's another one, boop, there's another one. And the whole family gathers to worship. And as the globe spins in time zone to time zone, people wake up and get their coffee and go to church. There's a continual presence of the living saints of God before the throne. And some churches meet on Tuesday night. Sometimes people just need a minute to worship God. Had a rough conversation with HR, going out to the car, sitting in the car, like, before I drive this thing anywhere, God, we got to talk. Boop, there they are. And we are continually present before God's throne. That's all of us together. And we're privileged to go there, to let God order us there, and then we bring heaven back to earth. This is the family business that we're about. And so what Paul prays for, what Paul is laying out for the Ephesians is we're the family. This is our family. This is our Father. And now he prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit and the inner man. He prays for strength so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. So that, Paul loves doing this, chaining these stair steps together. So strength so that Christ might dwell in your hearts, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. This is bold, y'all. He sets out and says, okay, this is impossible. No one can know it. God help them know it. Right? Like, if we don't get overly theological about this, that's what he just said. God, I'm asking you that they would know your love that no one can know. Well, that would take a miracle. Guess he's talking to the right person then. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, you thought the last thing was big. We just want you to know the love of God that no one can know, but we're asking anyway, so that everything that's up there can live in there. So that when someone meets you, nothing of who God is missing. You are filled with all the fullness of God. They meet God. They walk away from that conversation not going, wow, that Lynn Ann's pretty nice. Going, God is amazing. And whatever God wanted them to see and to know about him right then, right there, that came through. That's what he's asking for. That's a heck of a prayer request. So it's not complicated. It's just not easy. It's like, I pray, for reasons we'll get to, I pray, Paul says, to God our Father, from whom we all, the whole family together, in heaven and on earth, all of us derive our name together. I ask him to strengthen you so that Christ will dwell in you, so that you can know the unknowable love of God, so that you can be filled with the fullness of God, so that everything God is can dwell in you. And he's not done yet. We still got two more verses. And Paul packs it in. He's going to move over to the benediction, but Paul packs an awful lot into the benediction. Having asked for all of that, now to him who is able to do even abundantly above all that we ask or even think of, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So he finishes up with, God, we just want to bless you, and we know that you are able to do, you know, having asked for all that, we know that you can do stuff we hadn't even thought of yet. Amen. So we get tangled up in the language sometimes. I was a seminary professor for 9 years. It looks like I may be circling back into another rotation in the classroom here in a bit. Which is really funny now. We get tangled up in the language, but sometimes we need to just cook it back and remember what we're reading. And Paul's an intellectual, but Paul was an intellectual who one day had a real bad day on a road trip and got mugged by a spiritual reality from which he never recovered. And Paul's letters are written to people who were mugged by that same reality and had their lives ruined as well. He's just a little further ahead of them on the path, and he's just trying to help them survive it. Okay? And this is the hope that we have as Christians, that it is possible for anyone, for Paul the terrorist, for anyone to be mugged by that same reality. And for God to ruin their life in the worst, best way. And then, if we're to have any hope of surviving it, there are certain things we need, and these are the things that he's praying for. When I'm sitting down, as I did last night, with someone who has made a complete shipwreck of their life, you know, had a marriage, kids, a job, a house, all of that, for whatever reason, decided that the best thing they could do was get themselves hooked on meth, lost it all, living on the streets, trying to put it back together, but don't kind of really want to, honestly. If I'm to show the fullness of God to this person, I need a depth of love I can't know working through me. Okay, because I'm a minister who works with the homeless. I'm supposed to be really compassionate, but I have my moments where I want to reach across the table and smack somebody. All right? It's hard sometimes not to be a little judgy. And sometimes it's like, sometimes that's just something I need to work out. Because there's a lot about this story I don't know. And then sometimes, like, the more I hear the story, the more I want to smack. Like, nope, this is really pretty simple. You did it to yourself and you need to knock it off. Like, that's the answer. And yes, you need Jesus' help to do that. We all do. We all have our favorite self-sabotage, and for one person it's crystal meth, and some of us have more socially acceptable things like caffeine and butter brickle ice cream. And it's okay, Jesus loves you too. I love Paul Tripp, one of the guys I learned a lot about counseling from. He says, all of my idols are edible. We all have those, the moment when we're either going to turn toward God or away from them, from Him. And some people turn away from Him in ways that are socially a lot more visible. But guys, we all got our junk room of hidden, of respectable sins, don't we? And so we all need the same things. We all have moments when we are hijacked by spiritual attack, by the traumas of life. And, you know, and it would be fair to say, look, I didn't do this. This was done to me. And then we all have moments when it would be fair to say, you know, if I'm honest, I did it to myself. We are sinning and sinned against. And we need God's mercy. And so as he prays, he asks for these impossible things because this is what we need. We need strength. We need Christ dwelling in us. We need to somehow know a depth of God's love that we can't know so that we can grasp that and be filled with everything that God is, because we were not made to live life on this earth any other way. And so Paul is bold to ask for all of that and then finish up with, and God's got other stuff we ain't even thought of yet. That's the prayer. So now let's go back to that for this reason that started this off. Where does he get off praying for all that? That's nervy, right? Well, so for this reason takes us back to the first half of the chapter, which kind of hangs together. And if you look at 3:1, it also starts, for this reason, which takes you back to chapter 2, which of course takes you back to chapter 1. But we're going to sketch it briefly. He starts with the longest, actually, in the Greek text, Ephesians 1, 3-14 is the longest sentence it's a single sentence in Greek. It's the longest sentence in the New Testament. And of course it's Paul. He loves that. And he lays out this beautiful picture of who we are. Both. And then he prays for wisdom, for them, for God to open their eyes, so that they'll understand the depth of their inheritance. And then he moves into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, the first 10 verses, he begins to lay out how God saved both Jews and Gentiles by grace through faith and united them together. And not just saved in a, like, here's your ticket to heaven, see you in 40 years or whatever. Made you alive together with Christ, raised you together with Christ, seated you in the heavenly places in Christ. Salvation by grace is far more than a ticket to heaven. It is new life that starts right now. The question, what will you do with eternal life, does not begin when we plant you. It began the moment you came to Jesus. You are now raised to a new life, empowered in a new life. And then in the second half of the chapter, he sort of cashes this out. He's talked about Jews and Gentiles and some of the differences, sort of alluded to them earlier in the book, but here he makes it explicit that what this means, because we're all raised together with Christ, seated together with Christ in the heavenly places, made alive with him, because that's what happened, all of the divisions we had between each other, all that's ancient history now. And so Christ abolished the wall of separation between races. And the Jew-Gentile one is a big one. Like, if you read your Old Testament, God built that wall. And he had specific purposes for doing it. And Paul says, yes, and in Jesus, it's gone now. And if that wall's gone, every wall's gone. And we're all united to Christ. And those of us who are united to Christ are united to each other. This is not, I am united to Christ, and therefore I should be united to you. This is, I am united to Christ, therefore I am united to you. And what kind of a jerk, since we're united, like, what kind of a jerk would I have to be not to acknowledge that? And then as he comes into chapter 3, he says, this is the grace of God that was given to me for you Gentiles. To preach this, to explain this truth. And Paul in particular, in the same way that Peter and John were commissioned to go to the Jews, Paul was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. From the time he was converted, God spoke over him to Ananias there in Damascus. He's my chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so Paul says, don't be like, says, I've suffered various things, but don't be disturbed by all that. It's fantastic. Look at this calling. Look at what I get to do. I get to take this news everywhere. And for this reason, he's able to pray like this. If it was your job to take the news that Christ had abolished every division between us and every division between us and God, if it was your job to take that to the world, P.S., spoiler alert, it is, how would you need to pray? You need to get pretty bold, right? Well, here we are. So don't read this prayer as a, wow, this is one of those great, beautiful, biblical prayers that when somebody's really down, like, and I don't know what to say, I'm going to... For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. No, come on, no, no. This is emergency prayer. This is, we got stuff to do. We got miracles to work. We got lives to change because this is what God commissioned us to do. And we need all this, or it ain't happening. And we trust that we serve a God who works miracles. So if what we need right now, in this moment, talking to a meth addict who's made a wreck of their lives and is a whisker away from a florid demonstration of meth-induced psychosis. And we may be calling the cops in about 3-2. We'll see how it goes. What do you need in that moment? Yeah, you need the presence of Jesus. You need the unknowable love of God. You need the fullness of God to be present to this person. And, you know, look left, look right. You are plan A, and there is no plan B. And it may not be that for you. I'm just describing last night. And it's not always like that. We have really calm nights. We have really rough nights. But when you hand yourself over to God, you know, and you find yourself confronted by, you know, one of the desperate housewives of Lone Tree. She lives her life in those wide suburban streets where she may be, you know, trapped by small children and bored to death. Does she need Jesus any less? Okay, so what do you need? All the same stuff, right? We let ourselves think we don't because it's a little easier to hide the need in it. Maybe she cries herself to sleep every night, but you know what? There's enough space between the houses, nobody knows. And her husband's still down in the tech center busting his tail for somebody who's going to fire him in 3 months, but he doesn't know that yet. And after the kids are in bed, she digs the vodka out of the washing machine and cries herself to sleep. You don't know. We have used our enormous wealth to build such distance between ourselves that we can be like that and nobody knows about it. You never know who you're talking to. Here's what we know about who you're talking to. They were not built to walk through life on this planet without Jesus, because nobody was. I have the privilege in my perch of often working with people where it's real obvious how much they need Jesus. So one of the things we need to ask God for as you go into your perch, wherever it is, if you find yourself surrounded by people who can hide their problems and who have baskets of sins, but they're all, you know, more or less socially acceptable, it's easy to delude yourself that maybe they don't need Jesus quite so bad. Maybe this conversation isn't all that important. You have never in your life had a conversation with someone who didn't need the fullness of God right then. Never. And you never will. Sometimes God just makes it a little more clear. And it's good to have those things in our lives to remind us that even when it's not being made completely obvious, it's still true. And so we ask God, Paul asks God for these things, and we need to ask God for these things for ourselves and for each other. God, we need strength. God, we need Christ dwelling in us, so that we can be grounded in love and know the unknowable love of God, so that we can be filled with everything God is. So let's pray. Lord God, we ask you for these things because you have gifted, in the same way that you gifted Paul with his ministry. And he said, "This grace is given to me He says in the next chapter, to each one of us grace was given. Lord, because you've given grace to each one of us, you've called each one of us into ministry. We need these things. And so we ask that you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner man. We ask that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith so that we can be rooted and grounded in love, and by doing that, that we can know your unknowable love, that we can be filled with the fullness of you and spread that to everyone that we meet. Lord God, we ask these things in the strong name of Jesus, without whom none of this would be possible, through the power of your Spirit who works in us. Amen.
Through the power and love and strength of Jesus, we come to this table today. All who have been baptized in the name of Jesus or who call on his name are welcome. We will have gluten-free options to my right. To my left, we will have little cups and the bread, and we will have the bread and the dipping cup in front here. If you're unable to come up, not to worry. We have an elder who will come to you. The Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The bread which we break and the cup which we bless are the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Come, for all things are now ready.